All right. Again, appreciate everything we heard from last week and the church moving and in good spirits, good work and order, and glad to be back this morning. Acts chapter 22, and I guess we were somewhere around 24. And we'll probably, this is concerning the chief captain commanded him to be brought, and it's talking about Paul. This is where they had went into the castle, and he was going to be scourged, and that meaning that they was going to beat or whip, that type stuff, for what Paul had said, according to the Jews. So remember, the chief captain is of the Romans. The Jews don't want to hear what Paul has to say about the coming of the Messiah and Jesus being him and the resurrection. But we'll see how that proceeds. But so the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So the chief captain, remember, he'd come in, seen and heard this big commotion and things going on, and he asked of the Jews a little bit, but didn't really know just exactly what's going on. So he thought, well, I know how I'll figure out what's going on here. We're going to take this Paul guy and we're going to beat him and whip him until we find out what the issue is. And it says, as they bound him with thongs, and thongs meaning like small strips of leather that they would tie somebody to, just as they would have tied Jesus to a stump, a post, or something like that. As we've heard that expression, whipping post, that would have been something very similar to that. He would have been tied to this with straps of leather to where he couldn't got loose. So that's what that thongs of being tied with thongs is. And Paul said unto the centurion that stood by. Now this is very uncharacteristic of what we've seen in Paul in the past. What we've seen of Paul in the past is he would have taken his beating and not even much more than opened his mouth. I still believe, don't get me wrong, I believe that he was ever intent to have taken this beating or whipping. But he said this with such conviction, it stuck. But he said, he went and told the chief captain, and said unto the centurion that stood by. So the centurion is the man that would carry out the whipping. The chief captain says to do it. The centurion, it's his job to get it done. And again, we see this as very similar to what Jesus would have went through. There was a centurion there that was carrying out the act when Jesus was on the cross. And we know that centurion is there during the actual the time that the sentencing is being carried out. So it is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So he's asking that as in a question, but it's a rhetorical question, meaning that it doesn't require a response because everyone knows that it was not lawful in that time for that to be done. So he said, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? So they possibly could do that had he have stood of trial and been condemned, and that would have been given the punishment from high up, but it wouldn't have come from the chief captain. It was unlawful for that to happen. So when the centurion heard that he had went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. So now you got the centurion running back to the chief captain saying, hey, before I do this, you need to know that this man is a Roman. So then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? And he said, yea. Now, just because he would have said that, keep in mind, he's already tied up. No telling how many times this chief captain would have heard someone say anything to have got out of a scourging. But this time, the chief captain believed it wholeheartedly when Paul said, yea. Now, I guess just in my mind thinking, how would he have said that? What type of, would he have been screaming it? Would he have been whispering it? What kind of intent? What kind of how would he have worded that in a way that this man knew it wasn't just him trying to get out of a scourging, but he knew without a doubt Paul was telling the truth. So I don't know how that was done, but this Roman, and we get the, we know how it was done. It was the Lord bared witness with him, I believe. I believe that man, whether he was saved or unsaved, I believe something in him knew without a doubt Paul was telling the truth. And he said, yea. So he was saying, yep, I am a Roman. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was free born. A lot to be said right there. Good morning. How are y'all? Come on in, sister. Good to have you, brother. So the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained this freedom. So with a lot of, more than likely, money at the time, a lot of work to obtain this freedom. So even the Romans, just because you was born a Roman, didn't necessarily mean that you were free born. I believe that this man clearly tells us with a great sum of money or something that he had obtained this. Any thoughts on any of that this morning? And again, I don't know that anyone knows just exactly sure how this was obtained, but you know, for Paul. But it says, now the other thing to keep in mind, he had said at the first of the chapter, Paul had already told him, going back to 22 and 3, he said, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia. So just being born of Tarsus, being of this city of Cilicia, didn't have anything to do with him being Roman and freeborn, because this chief captain already knew that portion. Paul had already told him. So at first my thought was, well, maybe he just didn't know where he was from, but it had nothing to do with where he was from, of him being a Roman. But he said that I was free born. Now, again, I don't know that any of us ever know or know for sure. I don't think the scripture bears it out as to exactly how that happened, but we know that he was free born. So did Paul's parents pay for that? Was it some... Some scholars that you read say that it could have possibly come from work that his fathers and grandfathers and things would have done in the military work and all of that other type stuff, but all that's just speculation. I don't think we know just exactly how that was done. But either way, it was at a great price paid by some means that for Paul to be freeborn there. Any thoughts or any suggestions on any of that? Then on the 29th, then straightway they departed from him which should have examined him, and the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. So just the act of this chief captain binding a Roman had him scared. So what he had done was wrong, wasn't it? And he knew what he had done was wrong. He was like, golly, here I am about to be in trouble over this. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all their council to appear, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So he thought, well, tomorrow I'm going to know what he's really being accused of. Remember, going back to the 24th, the chief captain wanted to know. He was going to examine him by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried against him. So instead of getting Paul to tell what it was all about, after he's already bound him up and tied him up, and him being Roman, and now the chief captain almost getting in trouble over this, he said, well, I'll just wait till tomorrow. Wait till tomorrow, then all the accused can come down of the Jews. And commanded the chief priest. So now this chief captain has commanded the chief priest for them to come down, and part of their council, it said, or all their council to appear, not part, sorry about that, and brought Paul down and set him before them. So this council more than likely would have been the Sanhedrin council. This same council that would have been around and making these determinations when Jesus was put on the cross, when Paul here was brought forth. So this council was to come And they should now be telling someone as to what it was that Paul had done, what caused all this uprising. Any thoughts on any of that so far? Y'all feel free to weigh in. Yep, that's exactly what it is. They was going to tie him up, and they was going to whip and beat him and find out what it was that he had supposedly done to make all this uproar. And you're exactly right, brother.
We got on that a little bit last week in the sermon in the 16th chapter of Paul and Silas.
Amen.
And, Paul, the jailer was going to release him and just told him, you get on out.
That's right.
And he wouldn't leave.
Amen.
He said, they've openly beat us.
Yeah.
And put us in prison, and they've been wrong. And he said, let them. And now they want to release me privately. In other words, get rid of me, not face me.
Yeah.
And he said, no, you let them come.
Amen.
And Paul done been through this.
Amen.
Before. And he said, you let them come and release me and face what they've done. And that's basically what he was doing.
Amen. That's right. That, like Brother Jeff said, this had already happened. So again, going back to when it talked about they was fixing to scourge him over this, they was fixing to beat and whip him over whatever had happened. And Paul will tell them here in just a little bit, the only thing that I've done or said is I've talked of the resurrection of this to come.
Yeah.
And then later on he even says Moses even told you that was going to happen. Well, then that made him mad.
Yeah.
So everything he's telling them, again, it ain't out of the New Testament. It wasn't Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that this stuff was established and was proven. But he's using the Old Testament to show them the ones that you worship, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, all the prophets, Jeremiah, all of them said this was going to happen. And he showed them all of those things were going to happen. But they... Again, the Jews, this Mecca that we think of there in Jerusalem of being, it was the last place a true Christian wanted to be when it gets right down to it. Because they knew not only was they against upsetting the Romans, but as soon as, like Paul has done here, as soon as he's upsetted the devout Jews, well now they are the ones that's causing the upset. We'll get into the 23rd. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. I don't want to rush past that. Lord help, at the end of our days, if you could come near to saying that, you're tenfold better than I am or ever be. What a statement. What a bold profession. Now, that doesn't mean he was sinless. We know that. Paul says that. I'm a chief of sinners. How was it he said that, brother?
Jesus came to save sinners, and whom I am chief.
Amen. Amen. So we know he's not referring to that he didn't sin. What he's saying is that he's come clean with God, repentance towards God, faith in Jesus Christ is what will save you. And now that he's come clean with that, from this day forward, all you can do is just live as good as you can from there on. Devil's going to continue bringing up things in your past. We've talked about that. That's where the devil lives, is in your past. You know why? Because he doesn't own the present, and he does not control the future.
Amen.
Jesus has that. And the high priest, Ananias, commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So after he made this profession, he said it, and now the high priest is there, and he's saying, whoever's close by, somebody hit him in the mouth. We've heard about enough of this, what we're going to hear. And Paul, being about as blunt as what he can be, then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. Now what does he mean by that? The whited wall. Well, very similar. And why do we whitewash a fence or something like that to make it look good on the outside, don't we? So I think that's exactly what he means. He said, God will smite you. You look good on the outside, but we know you're corrupt on the inside. I think it's exactly what Paul's saying right here. Amen. I would buy into that.
Amen.
Most certainly I'd buy into that.
Well, all the Pharisees was.
Amen. Yep. And again, this being of the, I believe this, him being one of the top end of the Sanhedrin court, and the Sadducees and the Pharisees, we're about to get into that here in just a bit, but we know the Sadducees, they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spirits. So they're the ones that had control of the majority of that. They were more political in their day. If you were to think of this nation, you know, we're Republican, we're Democrat, but what if one group had more control over the high priest? And who assigned the high priest during this time was the Romans. So the ones that politically worked with the Roman people and got what they wanted, then they would get their high priest in, and then everything would go their way. So it would be similar to our democracy now. If one were to get a stronghold over the other one, having a whole lot more congressional seats or Senate seats, things of that nature, and the Supreme Court were to all go their way, and the president were to go their way, you can see how if that got beyond 50-50 very much, then you would never upset the other. Everything would always go their way. And that's kind of how things were going there politically in the Sadducees' side. Well, this high priest, he's standing up and he's kind of letting them know that what Paul is saying is wrong. But we know that what Paul was saying was right. So he said, "For sittest thou to judge me after the law and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law? And they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest?" And this is where he lets them know that, and what he means by that there, the revile is criticizing in an abusive or angrily manner. So Paul is not doing that. So he said, "Then said Paul, I wist not, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people." So he didn't speak evil of him, but he said, boy, if he wasn't, I'd sure be speaking evil of him. That's pretty much what he was saying there, ain't he? And that is, if you look, I don't know if your center reference shows this or not, but it mentions there Exodus 22 and 28, and that's where you can read that in the law that Paul was referring to. So again, Paul refers to the law very much like what Jesus would have, to let them know that he is a man of God and that he does believe and he does respect of the Old Testament. So God mentions that, or Paul mentions that of God. Hey, it says this in the law. So he does that to let them know that he knows what he's talking about. And in the sixth, "But when Paul perceived that one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am called in question." So what Paul is saying there, and he already knows this, Brother Jeff mentioned this the other day, but he said that the Pharisees, like I mentioned earlier, the Pharisees do believe in the resurrection. They do believe in angels. They believe in spirits. And it says that down here in just a few verses. We'll get to it. So Paul was able to discern this crowd that he's speaking to. And he understands some are Sadducees. I believe a smaller part, but I believe the majority of them are Pharisees like what he is. And that he believes in the resurrection. And what he's telling them, the only thing that I've said or done is I've spoken of the hope and resurrection of the dead. And I'm called in question. Now, was he talking about Jesus? Most certainly was. He was the first of the resurrection, wasn't he? Amen. But he's also telling them, like what he told them over in Thessalonica, when you die, that ain't the end of it. Amen. Jesus rose, you're going to rise, and that's what Paul's several letters, you want to go back and read, he tells a lot of them those same things. He would say, look forward to the hope. Look forward to the resurrection. Know that Jesus has already done that, and if he's gone to build a mansion, he's coming back to get you. So in 7, "And when he had said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees." So now, Paul has thrown that dividing wedge out there amongst the crowd, and now let's see what happens. The focus have turned off of Paul, hadn't it? He's thrown this landmine out there or this hand grenade, and now he's going to watch these two go at it, and maybe he can just kind of step out of it a little bit. But it said, "For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, we find no evil in this man. So the Pharisees took Paul's side in this. But if a spirit or an angel hath spoken to him, let us not fight against God. Amen. And boy, what a lesson we could take out of that. And not to get into a whole lot of other things, but if we don't believe just exactly like some other church, as long as it ain't doctrinal issues, we just need to recognize, hey, God could be leading them a little bit different direction. If one church decides to have a vacation Bible school and we don't need to condemn that church because of that. That's their convictions. That's up to them and God. God rules that church. Hilltop doesn't rule that church.
Amen.
Because it's of God, we don't want to be on the wrong side of that. And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle. So he was down in the middle of all of them when he's making this statement, when he's saying all these things. And when they all started going at it, they all come around Paul the best that we could tell and literally started pulling at him. The Sadducees wanted to take him, and the Pharisees wanted to take him, and the chief captain, of course, his job, being Roman, it's just to keep everything calm.
Yeah.
As long as Jerusalem ain't in some big uproar, which is exactly what it was in Jesus' day, the only reason the Romans care or have anything to do with this is just to keep the peace. As long as it's kept peaceful, this chief captain keeps his job. It's kind of like being a supervisor. As long as everything's going okay, maybe production ain't great or something, but everybody's kind of in a pretty good way, and we'll let you keep your job. But if you're a supervisor and production ain't getting done and everybody's mad at one another and people's walking out, it ain't going to be long. You're out of a job, right? So that's exactly what's going on here with this chief captain. So that's his incentive. That's his understanding. I got to keep the peace. So he sends them down, probably some of that same centurion maybe, and sends them down with other soldiers, grabs Paul and gets him out of there. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And we've talked about this. Brother Jeff's preached on it many times. Think of the comfort that Paul has. Come what may, while he stands here on the ground of Jerusalem, God's told him he's going to be with him in Rome.
Amen.
That's a long way away, people. That's a long haul. Somewhere to the tune, maybe 2,000 miles away. Better part of the width of this country. So if you were standing as far over in New York as you could, and you're going to Los Angeles, you know you've got a little bit of time there before death hits your door. God's gave him that comfort. How cool is that? Any thoughts on any of that? The thought I had on the 10th, going back just a little bit, Paul had just stood possibly in the exact same place as what Stephen had stood years ago. So Stephen was one of the seven. We refer to him that's when the deacons were chosen. So Paul, we know in the scripture. Now keep in mind, this would have been, they say, somewhere around 34 A.D. So Jesus died in 33 A.D. Stephen would have been martyred, killed, because of his belief in Jesus Christ. Somewhere around a year or so after that, they claim. So Stephen was captured by whom? People just like what Paul was. When Paul, his name was Saul, right? He went out to persecute those Christians. Well, we know Saul was standing there and consented to Stephen's death. He was there at that place when this happened. Let's go back and see that. Acts 6, 2 through 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. So we know Stephen was part of that. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. So that's, we've got caught up there with Stephen. We know he was one of them chose. Now we're going to get to the point here. If you go to, we read 8 through 10. So go ahead and go to chapter 7 in 58. And this was after Stephen had given account that he believed, and he told them of the whole Old Testament and told them of Jesus to come, told them what Jesus had done. And in chapter 7 and 58, and cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. So Saul was standing there, and it said, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And starting in the 8th chapter, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church. So let's say that was in year of 34. The best I can come up with, we're in year, when we're reading here in Acts in 23, and now Paul is brought in. Where's he at? He's at Jerusalem, in front of possibly that same Sanhedrin court. Maybe not all of them. Some of them had died beyond this time, but I believe that he was there in front of some of the same men. But he was in a much different role than what he was back in 34. This is in 57, somewhere around in there. 23 years have gone by. He was at the back of the crowd, Saul was, wasn't he? Standing back there holding somebody's coat. They was convincing him that Christianity was wrong, and what did Paul do for so many years there after that? He went and persecuted. But now, he's up front and center. Just like Stephen was. Portraying the gospel. Telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And I guess somewhat relatable. When I was 21, and I'm 44 now, 23 years ago, I was at the back of the house not doing what I was supposed to be doing. Not anywhere where I needed to be. And not saying that I am now, but I can just relate how fast 23 years goes by.
Yeah.
And Paul being submissive to the Lord's will, doing what he was supposed to be doing. That's how, starting the 23rd again, I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. We can do a little better. I'd be lying if I sat here, I'm doing my best. I think we hear that a lot, don't we? Boy, I'm doing my best. I ain't close. Doing your best would be doing a whole lot more than what I do every day. Get hung up in your job, get hung up in everything else Monday through Saturday. Worried about engine that won't crank, or a battery you let go dead, or how many tires do you have to worry about? Good night. I walk outside and it seems like every time I look, there's a flat tire, dead battery. And just hung up in that stuff, you know? So are we doing our best? I guarantee you, I probably spend more time airing up tires and charging batteries than I do studying the Word of God or doing anything for Him. Now, back on our subject. So Saul was consenting to his death, consenting to it, and against the church persecution. But I want to go to Acts 22 and 20, and I want to read that just a second. Just as a reminder, we covered this a while back. And when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. So he was standing there holding their raiment, their tunics or coats as we would refer to it. So it says he was a young man in one of these scriptures. Then that got me to thinking. So if this was only a year after Jesus was crucified, I can't find where Paul was there. I can't find where Paul had any, or Saul, had any part of Jesus' persecution. But then I got to thinking, I said, well, he had to be alive. He had to be there because this was just a year after. So did Paul ever see Jesus? Let's see if he did. Amen, he did. Let's see this. Back in Acts 7 and 52, I want to pick this up. If I can find it. Yep, back to Stephen again. Notice, and this was drawing the parallels, similarities from Stephen and Paul. 52, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before one of the coming of the just one. Not referring to just somebody, just the just one. A title, I believe, of Jesus Christ himself. Of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers. So that's who Stephen was talking about. Now, let's see if we can find. Where was that at? I found that somewhere where, where was it? You know, it's one of them you'd like to make a good point and just blew it. And that's where we're at with it, but maybe we'll stumble upon it here in just a minute. But we know that Paul was told by Ananias that he was chosen by God to know his will and to see that just one and to hear the voice of his mouth. So that would have been back here in Acts 9 somewhere. We would have seen that same thing, wouldn't we? But when Saul, that was referring to when Saul was converted there on the road to Damascus. And then that's when Paul was speaking of it over here in his defense. Either way, we'll pass that point. But Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. We're about to run out of time, so we're going to get on to that. Getting back to the point of did Paul see Jesus? For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, in whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me. Also of one born out of due time. So what we have to understand is Paul may not have seen him before the crucifixion and before the resurrection. But we believe without a doubt Paul seen him on that road to Damascus. And it wasn't. I don't believe it was a figure. I don't believe it was a thought in his head. He met him.
Amen.
He met him. Just like when you got salvation, you met him. Amen. You might as well been standing there shaking his hand. Now, you might have to refer to it born out of due time, but you met him. Amen. A living God, not something in the past, not some figment of our imagination. Paul says he met him.
He was that light that was so bright that it blinded him.
Amen. Amen.
I used to think Paul was in darkness, and he was blinded.
Amen.
But it wasn't from darkness, it was from the light. He saw it on the road to Damascus. All the apostles
Amen.
Had to see Christ.
They sure did.
And that's where he saw
it. Amen. Amen. And Paul even says something to that effect, I think, in Galatians 1, 11 through 19, if we can find that. I can't find a Galatian letter. Here we go. Past Corinthians. I got to sing that song the kids used to sing to try to remember the books in order. Galatians chapter 1, 11 through 19, we'll be reading. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. For ye have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. So I went ahead and read a few extra there, but in short, I think we can show that Jesus, that Paul did meet him. We believe that just like what I said earlier, we meet him when we receive salvation from him, when we meet him. Any thoughts on any of that this morning? I guess for me, just kind of realizing that it's amazing what difference that we think, how bold that we might have been as a younger man on certain thoughts and certain ways that we did. When I was 18 to 21, the things I thought about then, some of those things I've still think the same way, but a whole lot of things I've changed my mind. The Lord's changed my mind on those things. I wasn't saved till I was around 21 or so. And just as Saul was, just as he was found himself 23 years later, him instead of being the one holding the coats for them to martyr Stephen, he was the one that was just about to be martyred, just about to be killed for his belief in Christianity. Few good lessons there to learn. Any thoughts? Appreciate everybody coming this morning. Y'all be in prayer for the service upcoming. It'd be Brother Jeff. Y'all consider yourself dismissed this morning.